1. Luke chapter 1, we'll be taking a break from our series on 1st and 2nd Samuel, at least for the weeks before us, as we make our way through the opening two chapters of the Gospel according to Luke this Christmas season. This morning I'd like to begin by reading the first 25 verses of Luke chapter 1, Luke 1 verses 1 through 25, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together this morning. Luke 1 verses 1 through 25, what we're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's good for us at this time of year to turn our attention once again to the Christmas story. The story of Jesus' birth. And it's good for a lot of reasons, but most notably, it's good for the reason that Luke gives us here in the opening verses of his gospel. It's good for us to turn our attention to the Christmas story and the story of Jesus' birth, that we may have certainty. Or as Luke puts it literally in verse 4, that we may know. This is the reason that Luke writes his gospel, that we may have assurance of our salvation. He's aware of the fact, as he says in these opening verses, that many have written of the things that have been accomplished and fulfilled. Indeed, he says that he has received from those who are eyewitnesses and ministers of the word these very things that he is now proclaiming to us. But he wants to write of these things as well, that you and I may have assurance of our salvation in Christ. He addresses his gospel to a man named Theophilus. The name literally means God lover or lover of God. He was a real person, a real individual, perhaps a man who was struggling with issues of assurance, issues of certainty. Perhaps he had doubts in his own mind. And maybe this morning, as you hear these words and you hear this man named Theophilus, this lover of God, your heart resonates with him. You too love God, and yet there are questions, there are doubts. You have times of uncertainty, times of fear, times of questions, times not knowing for sure whether you are really saved. Well, it's wonderful that Luke tells us in the very opening of his gospel that this is a gospel he writes that we may know, that we may have certainty, that we may have assurance of our salvation. And already here in these opening verses, then, we are mindful that this is a gospel written from the pen of a physician. Luke was a doctor. And as a doctor, he certainly knew what it was to care for people who are sick, for people who are ill, for people who are suffering. His heart was tender toward those who were broken and hurting. And in this gospel, he proves himself to be not only a doctor, but also a physician of souls. He knows what's needed to care for souls. His heart is tender toward those who doubt, toward those who question, toward those who are not always very certain that the gospel is for them. And so he writes for them. And he writes for us, and he writes for you and me. After giving the introduction to his gospel in verses 1 through 4, Luke immediately jumps into the story of an elderly couple. An elderly couple who knew very much the scars and the hardships and the hurts and the tears and the brokenness of life. Here is a couple who is childless. A couple who certainly at times in life had questions about God's dealings with them. Why has God dealt with us like this? Why has God given us this burden to bear? Maybe God is not for us. Maybe God is punishing us. Maybe God has something against us. And certainly there were times in their lives when they had such questions. And we're reminded again that this is a gospel written for our assurance, that we might know that God is indeed for us and not against us. The setting is given in the beginning of verse 5. We're told that this story that Luke is about to record for us is a story that takes place in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Boys and girls, you may know this Herod. It is Herod the Great. Only he was not so great. He's been described as a diabolical monster. He was a cruel man, a crafty man, a man who is very evil to the core. He's the very opposite of the main characters of the story that Luke wants to tell us. We're introduced to those main characters at the end of verse 5 and into verse 6. One is a man named Zechariah. He was a priest, and he was married to his wife Elizabeth, and she too was from a family of priests. And so in Zechariah and Elizabeth, we find a couple very much familiar with the priesthood and with the duties of priests. They knew what it meant to represent God's people in God's presence. They knew the sacrifices that God had prescribed. They knew the prayers that they were to offer on behalf of God's people. They knew the priestly blessing that was to be pronounced upon the people. And perhaps like Luke himself, they knew how desperately God's people needed to hear that good word, that benediction, that God was not against them, but that God was for them. They're described here as a godly couple, righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They were a couple committed to the law of God, committed to walking in the ways of that law. This was the posture of their hearts. This was the pattern of their lives. And yet they also knew great heartache. We learn in verse 7 that they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And certainly in those days, childlessness was a great burden to bear. They knew what God's word says, that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. But they had no heritage. They had no reward. Their quiver was empty. And certainly there were those times in their lives when they wondered why God had dealt with them in this manner. Why had He called them to walk this path? Why this hardship? Why this burden? Why this heartache? Why this brokenness? They knew the stories of Scripture. The stories of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah, and how these once barren women had been given the gift of children. But now here they are, advanced in years, an elderly couple, and they had long ago given up hope that this would be their story. They'd learned to live with those hard questions, those questions that had not been answered in their lives. They'd learned to live with broken hearts and with that emptiness. They'd learned to live with this wound that would not heal. They had learned to live with the reproach of the people. They knew how people talked. They knew how people must have gossiped and wondered, well, maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth are guilty of some secret sin. Maybe this is God's punishment upon them. Maybe they are bearing this burden because of something they have done, because of something that they have done long ago in their lives. They knew how people talked, and they knew the reproach that they bore among the people. And yet, these were the very people that Zechariah was called to represent before the Lord in his priestly duties. And that's what we find him doing in our text here. Look at verses 8 and following. Zechariah was a priest, and his division was serving at the temple. And of all the priests in his division, he had been chosen by lot to enter the temple and burn incense. This was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege for a priest in those days. He got to go into the holy place. He got to part the veil and walk there between the table of showbread on the one side and the lampstand on the other side. And he got to come very near to the altar of incense. He was literally standing before the veil to the Holy of Holies, only a matter of feet away from the Ark of the Covenant. As many commentators have pointed out, this would have been the absolute highlight in the priestly career of Zechariah. Well, as he goes into the holy place, as he makes his way between the table of showbread and the lampstand, as he's standing there by the altar of incense praying for God's people, the people, we are told, were praying outside as well. And so as the prayers of God's people are going up, God's word comes down. There in the holy place, before the altar of incense, an angel of the Lord appears standing on the right side of the altar. Zechariah, of course, like so many in the Old Testament, is troubled greatly. Fear falls upon him. But then the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid." Isn't it wonderful that the very first words from heaven in Luke's gospel are those simple words? Do not fear. Those are the first words from heaven in Luke's gospel. And it's a reminder to us that this messenger from heaven, this messenger that has come from God's throne room, has come not for harm, but for good. Listen to the angel's announcement, verses 13 and following. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. The first word of the angel to Zechariah is this: do not be afraid. The second word of the angel to Zechariah is this: the Lord has heard your prayer. Zechariah's prayer has been heard in heaven. And that's a comfort in and of itself, isn't it? Your prayers are heard. They're heard before the throne of God. God listens to what you are saying. But for what was Zechariah praying? Well, certainly he and Elizabeth had prayed often for a child in their youth. They had prayed that God would open Elizabeth's womb, that God would give them the gift of a child. But those prayers had ceased long ago. They were well beyond the age of childbearing. They were an elderly couple. For what then was Zechariah praying? Well, he was serving as a priest on behalf of God's people. And so certainly he was there in the holy place praying for the people that God would save them. And how wonderful that God answers both requests. Not only his prayers for the people on this day, but even the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth from many, many years ago. Zechariah and Elizabeth will have a son. They will be filled with joy and gladness here in their old age. Many will rejoice at the birth of their son, for he will be great before the Lord. He will be set apart to the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb. And he will minister to the people, turning many to the Lord. And he will do so in the spirit of Elijah. And certainly as Zechariah heard those words, He remembered those final words of the Old Testament, those last words that God had spoken before those 400 years of silence and darkness. In Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, God had said this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction." These were God's last words in the Old Testament. He spoke of a prophet who would come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And now this son born to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age would come in the spirit of Elijah. He would come and he would be used of God to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Well, you can understand Zechariah's unbelief, his astonishment at such a message. Verse 18, he said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Zechariah had prayed for a child, but that was so long ago. He had prayed for the deliverance of Israel, but how could that be brought about? Herod the Great is on the throne. He's no friend to Israel. Now he doubts. He doubts that the Lord could or would do what the angel said. And those questions of long ago once again arose to the surface. What is this God like? Is he truly for us? Is he really on our side? Those doubts, those questions rise to the surface, and Zechariah questions the very messenger of the Lord God of hosts. And so the angel answers him, verses 19 and 20. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." In response to Zechariah's question, the angel begins by identifying himself. He says, "I am Gabriel." And if you're familiar with God's Word, you know that this very angel, Gabriel, appeared once before, way back in the book of Daniel, almost 400 years ago. You can read of Gabriel's message to Daniel in those chapters in the prophecy of Daniel. And Gabriel there appeared to Daniel to speak to him of the judgment to come. Now, some 400 years later, this same angel, this same Gabriel, has been sent by God, not for judgment, but to announce good news. Literally, to proclaim the gospel, the end of verse 19. Because of his unbelief, however, Zechariah will not be able to announce this good news. He will be unable to speak until these things are fulfilled. His mouth will be shut. And in verses 21 through 23, we find Zechariah coming out of the temple, unable to speak. The people had been waiting for him. They knew how long he should have been ministering in the temple. They knew when he should come out of the temple once again. They're wondering at his delay in the temple. And when at last he came out, they realized he had seen a vision. And though he kept on making signs to them, he remained mute. He couldn't speak. And we need to understand what that meant for the people. Zechariah the priest couldn't speak. And so as he came out of the temple, out of that time of offering incense before the Lord on behalf of the people, when Zechariah came out, he couldn't even pronounce the priestly blessing upon them. It meant, very simply, that they would return home without the benediction. We could put it this way, for us today, it'd be like coming to the end of a worship service and there's no benediction. There's no good word at the end of the service. No assurance of God's grace, no assurance of God's goodness, no assurance of God's kindness, no going forth into days ahead knowing that God is for you. With no benediction, it would leave you with questions, it would leave you with doubt, it would leave you with uncertainty. How do I know that this God is a God who's on my side? How can I have assurance that I am saved? No benediction, imagine that. Well, that's what it was for the people in Zechariah's day. The priest came out, but could not speak a good word upon them. No benediction for them. No word of blessing. And so they returned home. And Zechariah returned home as well. And then we read at the end of our passage, verses 24 and 25, that after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." The Lord opened Elizabeth's womb, but she kept her mouth shut for 5 months. For 5 months, she didn't tell anyone. And this is all setting up for what will occur in our next passage, the first one to hear the good news from the mouth of Elizabeth is Mary. We'll see something of the significance of that next Lord's Day. But notice here, while Elizabeth kept her mouth shut, she did have a word that she spoke to herself. Verse 25, "The Lord has done something for me. He has looked upon me. He has taken away my reproach among people." No more questions for Elizabeth. No more doubts for Elizabeth. No more wondering whether God is really on her side. No more wondering whether she is truly enjoying the salvation of God. Here are words of assurance from the lips of Elizabeth. This is the beginning of the Lord not only taking away the reproach of this broken and hurting elderly couple. This is the beginning of the Lord taking away the reproach of every single sinner who calls on the name of the Lord. You see, that's why Luke begins his gospel here. He's the only one that does so. He begins his gospel here because he's a doctor. And he's a physician of the soul. And he wants broken, hurting sinners like Zechariah and Elizabeth, like Theophilus, like you and me, to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that it is by Jesus' wounds that we are healed. He wants to take away our doubts. And that's a message we need to hear. And it's a message we need to know. And it's a message of which we need to be certain, because judgment is coming. Remember the words of Malachi. And go back and read the chapters of Daniel where Gabriel appears to him. There is a judgment coming. A day in which every single person will stand before the throne of the living God. How do you prepare for that? Well, it's not by our feeble attempts to write Jesus into our life stories this Christmas season. But it's knowing that Jesus has written us into his story forever. One author put it very well when he wrote on this chapter and said this: how do we know for sure? Well, Luke gives us the answer at the beginning of his gospel. We do not become certain by looking at our own outstanding spiritual performance. If the assurance of our faith rested on our own ability to follow God, we could never be sure. We would always have our doubts about our obedience, or even about our faith, wondering if we were trusting God as well as we should. You know how it goes sometime, this time of year. We can put an extra burden upon ourselves that these next weeks need to be especially special, that we need to find those quiet times to fellowship with God, whether it be in our personal devotions or our family devotions, to have these quiet times that are filled with such meaning. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm not discouraging that. But you see, our assurance isn't based on that. Our assurance isn't based on our level of devotion to God. Our assurance is based on God's devotion to us. Our assurance is based on what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this author goes on to write, nor does assurance come by going back to the moment when we first trusted in Jesus, as if our conversion experience could save us. Assurance doesn't come by looking within or having some special experience. The only way we become sure of our salvation is by looking to Jesus. And that's why Luke writes this gospel, that we might know that it is in Jesus alone that God takes away our reproach, our sin, our shame, our guilt. He takes it away by bearing it for us. The wounds become his. The healing is ours. It is this message of the gospel that truly fills us with joy and gladness. It is this message of the gospel that makes ready for the Lord a people prepared. How can you be prepared for the Lord for that great and coming day of judgment? How can you be prepared for the consummation of all things? Well, only in Jesus. And how can you know you're prepared? How can you be certain you're prepared? How can you have assurance that you're prepared? Well, again, the answer is only in Jesus. Because you see, it's in Jesus that God pronounces his blessing upon you. In Zechariah's day, the people were waiting, longing to hear that blessing, that word of benediction from their priest, Zechariah. But he was unable to speak and he could not bless them, and so they went home without that good word, without a benediction. But beloved, not so with you. In Christ, God delights to pronounce his benediction upon you. It's why he's gathered you here to proclaim to you his gospel, to tell you that in Christ he has blessed you and keeps you. To proclaim to you that in Christ he has caused his face to shine upon you and is gracious to you. to proclaim to you that in Christ he has lifted up his countenance upon you and has given you peace. Dear believer in Christ, God has taken away your reproach. And of this you can be absolutely certain, for the gospel tells you so. Your assurance of salvation is found in Jesus. And that's why we call it good news. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so grateful as we begin another Christmas season. With all of the busyness and the festivities, the joys, the gatherings, the gift giving, the feasts, all the things of this time of year, we're thankful for them. But above all, we're thankful for that indescribable gift of your Son. For Lord, we know that if our assurance of salvation depended in any way upon ourselves, upon who we are or what we're doing or have done or must do, then our doubts would never leave, because how would we know when we had ever done enough? But we thank you that our assurance is found in Jesus. Not in our gifts to you, but in your gift to us. And so, O Lord, no matter what these weeks ahead may bring in our lives, may we know that we have been written into that great story, the story of Jesus, that true story, that we belong to a Savior who has come to taste our sadness, a Savior who has come to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows, a Savior who is wounded that we might be healed, a Savior who says it's finished. And that there is nothing left for us to know a reconciled God. And so, O Lord, in those times where the questions arise, in those times when doubt begins to fill our hearts, in those times even when we begin to fall into despair, wondering whether we are truly saved, would you fix our eyes again upon Jesus and upon his gospel? And may we know that our salvation is found in him. And so fill our hearts with peace and joy in believing. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, let's respond to